salam, of course, he talks about how this basira, this insight, is something that is so important that losing your insight is much worse than even losing your eyesight. A very profound statement in itself. And, you know, in another place, he talks about how eyesight is useless if this basira or this insight goes blind. So we kind of see this importance of insight and foresight and basira when it comes to the statements and the personas of Imam Ali alayhi salam and all of the divinely appointed imams. But then you kind of wonder, you know, what is the most insightful person? The person that has the most basira is what person? And this is where we're going to end the program, inshallah, and a good place to end in this holy month of Ramadan. This is something that we should be very, very aware of and conscious of. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, talking about the most insightful person, says that the most insightful person is the one who sees their own flaws. And after realizing and understanding and accepting their own flaws, they refrain from sins in order to refrain from those flaws. This is what Imam Ali, and who Imam Ali says is the most insightful person. Very beautiful statement indeed. You know, we end up turning towards others when in reality we should first turn towards ourselves, see what flaws we have, and refrain from committing sins that make those flaws worse. This is the most insightful person, a very important thing that we can do in this holy month of Ramadan, a profound lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
And now we invite you to listen to Fayyaz Ja'far.
And when we go towards seeing the instruction of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam toward Malik al-Ashtar, amongst the main themes and advices that he gives them in terms of being a leader is telling him, O Malik, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is judging you by the way that you rule over your subjects, and that your subjects are being judged by their relationship with you. What is that supposed to mean? In Risalat al-Huquq of the Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, he says something really similar. He states that it is the right of the leader to know that when he or she takes the position of leadership, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is judging the leader by the way and by his dealings with the subjects. Every conversation that we have, every communication, every dealing in any circumstance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being vigilant over that relationship. But in the same way, if someone is acting unjustly, if someone in a position of leadership is not fulfilling their responsibilities toward their community, toward their society, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing the subject to see what sort of changes are they going to make. What sort of amr bil ma'ruf and nahy anil munkar are they going to perform? So Malik al-Ashtar is being advised by the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, again, just to be really vigilant of every single one of his dealings. And when we go towards seeing the instruction of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam toward Malik al-Ashtar, amongst the main themes and advices that he gives him in terms of being a leader is telling him, O Malik, man malaka istathara. He states that when people take positions of leadership, oftentimes they just want to take more. Famous saying is what? That the road to paradise was built on good intentions. When people take a position of leadership, they might have all of the most sincere intentions. They might have absolute ikhlas in all of their dealings. But when they see the opportunity to have more power, to have more wealth, to have more position, oftentimes it can lead toward an uncontrollable fallout that we just need to be careful of. And so Malik al-Ashtar is told by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam, O Malik, be careful that your relationship vertically with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strong, so that your relationship in our English language, horizontally with the people, is going to work out perfectly. Which is why in Dua Qumar, what do we recite? Amongst the most important lines in Dua Qumar, we say, Sayyidi wa Mawlai wa Rabbi, Inni dhalamtu nafsi. Oh Allah, I have oppressed my own self. What does it mean to oppress oneself? To not cultivate your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the proper dimensions as prescribed within the Quran and within the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, is to oppress in reality your own self. And someone who's a sinner, someone who's so bogged down by vice, and so far away from God, more self-centric than God-centric, they can never ever take a position of leadership and make a change within community and society.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Welcome to Israel Watch. On this episode, we will go over Netanyahu's criticism of the West's position after the German Chancellor's visit to Tel Aviv and the refusal of the tribes in Gaza to the United Nations' request to distribute aid. We'll also touch upon the internal Zionist disputes. Regarding these topics, I welcome Professor Hadi Kobayesi, Director of the Al-Ittihad Research and Development Center. My warm welcome, dear Professor. The United States is more enthusiastic about the truce and the captives exchange deal because it will also withdraw on the Yemeni front, which is what Biden needs in the heat of the presidential elections he is running. Professor Hadi Kobayesi, what do you think of the articles of the negotiations in Doha, Qatar, and what the Hebrew media mentioned about the American goals of this truce and the exchange deal? That is, calm on the Gaza and Yemen fronts, as Biden needs it in the upcoming presidential elections.
We prefer to deal with American and Israeli statements with great caution, based on the experience of the past 5 months. It is clear that there is great manipulation in the distribution of roles, and there are varying and contradictory statements from official spokesmen and media professionals. I mean, a few days ago, there was talk about the Security Council session. The American presented a paper for an immediate and permanent ceasefire. The session took place a few days ago. What happened to the discussion? The discussion was limited only to Yemen and the condemnation of what Yemen is doing. Yesterday, there was a call between Biden and Netanyahu. Netanyahu said that in the call, I talked about the continuation of the war, entering Rafah, achieving goals, and eliminating Hamas. There was no American statement explaining what happened in this call. Yes, we have a distribution of roles between two parties, and we must be careful in evaluating each movement. We are approaching the elections in the U.S., and therefore the Americans need an image, calm, but at the same time, the American image must have two components, an Israeli victory and an image of some peace, normalization, humanitarian aid, and truce. Biden cannot have the absence of unity in these two forms because he needs AIPAC. He needs the support of the Israeli lobby, and he needs the votes of Muslims. And he's trying to get this needle out of this haystack. He's trying to support the Israelis to an extent, and at the same time, humanitarian aids. If we noticed this last month, for example, under the roof of this slogan, under the policy that the U.S. follows, with all the aid that intervened, Israel committed massacres, about 50 massacres, and the Americans didn't talk about it. Biden did not comment. He did not comment. I mean, he sends aid by air or by sea while there are daily massacres, but he does not have a permit, and therefore there is such a coordination between him and the Israelis. It means he sends aid, but the Israelis prevent them. Biden would say, I did what I had to do for my American voters, but I did not do anything that would embarrass the Israelis in front of the Jewish voters or in front of the Israeli lobby.
Let us turn to Smotrich, who strongly opposes any captives exchange deal with Hamas and sees this as a threat to the captives. The attack on Rafah will be scheduled after knowing the outcome of the negotiations in Doha, and as soon as the occupation army begins transporting the displaced Palestinians from there, the enemy will begin the opposite of this attack. Professor Hadi Kobayesi, Israel links the attack on Rafah to the fate of the Doha negotiations and Smotrich's position of basically refusing to negotiate with Hamas.
Smotrich and Ben-Gavir do not have a change in position or a political process in thinking. One position from the first road to the last road, regardless of the results, the effects, the repercussions of relations with the Americans, and the situation on the ground.
Even Ben-Gavir called for the assassination of Ismail Haniyeh instead of going to the Doha negotiations.
The movement is disconnected from political reality. It has goals that it sets, and by following them, it comes to the results and the possibility of achieving the goals, their outcomes, and their repercussions. What about Rafah? But this movement is being used by Netanyahu to say that I have a movement that I don't know what I want to do with it. and I have to sponsor it in front of the Americans, in front of the liberals, Gantz and others, and also in front of the Palestinian negotiator, because they use this scarecrow. As for Rafah, we will see the negotiations, and I believe that according to the scenario I mentioned at the beginning, the war is continuing. And when Biden spoke, when he attacked Netanyahu with the same speech, he said two things. We will not stop the weapons, and we will not stop the war. We will not stop supplying weapons to Israel, and we will not accept stopping the war. These are frank words from him. I think this scenario is the one that works.
Let us move on to the visit of the German Chancellor to Tel Aviv, which was less sympathetic to the regime than his first visits, as he affirmed his rejection of military action in Rafah, which would lead to the starvation of the people of Gaza. After the visit of the German Chancellor and his stances, Netanyahu began to harshly criticize Western leaders because of their positions that are against starving the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
Netanyahu's statements were the subject of interaction on Israeli social media sites, and these are some of the comments.
Nedav Monk.
That is, they all say that security is stable.
Uri.
Netanyahu has been removed from our lives. You have destroyed everything. There is no security in the streets.
Ina.
The people here are also pushing for elections. The polls speak for themselves.
Donna.
Is there anything that Netanyahu did not succeed in destroying? Now also the relations with the United States? Enough has exhausted us. Leave.
Ilana.
You continue the war and do not return the kidnapped people in order to remain in power.
Fernanda.
They all want you to leave. Enough. You have destroyed Israel. You have brought the greatest disaster on it. Leave.
So, Professor Hadi Kubayesi, how do you explain this sharp criticism by Netanyahu of Western leaders after the positions of the German Chancellor, which were less sympathetic to the regime than his first visit, as the Hebrew media noted?
In the West, it works on several layers and several levels. One of the levels of work and courses of action is to prepare and invest in the results of the war. It comes as a savior, as an assistant, as a mediator, as a manager of a peace process and a negotiation process, and to avoid all the negative effects of the war that have been a repercussion. Demonstrations in the West, security crises, expected future crises, political differences even within parties. The West, for example, France and Germany, is one of these players who was initially supportive and sent arms to Israel. They all arm Israel from behind the curtains. But on the surface, they say, we hear the people of Gaza starving, we're helping them. So that the Palestinians took to the West as a party that has credibility and legitimacy and has pure, good, positive and humanitarian intentions and therefore preferable to Gaza. This is according to Western thought. They say that the Palestinians sees that we come to Gaza, carry out a peace process, carry out a security movement, communicate with the tribes, communicate with the notables, and carry out political and field intervention within the Gaza Strip, so that we can achieve the goals of the war that Israel started, which is to change and modify the social and political situation inside the Gaza Strip. This path is progressing, even if the war will not end, but they have begun to prepare the image, language, discourse, positioning, and behavior to play this role inside Palestine.
In short, why does Netanyahu criticize them in this way?
It was a response to the American talk of the elections. The Americans have a collection of interests. It has a personal conflict, meaning there are personal interests between Netanyahu and Biden. Biden wants to go to the second term of presidency, and Netanyahu wants to remain in power. The problem is personal. Under the general policies of the two countries, the course of the war was underway and the whole world was happy. The basis is that we achieve the goals, eliminate the extremists, go to peace, and establish normalization. The Americans emerge as a peacemaker and thus love the Jews and Muslims and their reconciliation among themselves, and he wins at home. What happened is the delay in achieving the goals, and it has become a problem. Achieving the goals has not yet happened, and the time is running out because the American elections are getting close, and thus the Americans are taking action. They want to hold Israel, which has failed to achieve the goals, including Netanyahu. Netanyahu is the one who bears responsibility for the lack of electoral votes for Biden, and Biden holds him responsible.
Let us remain with the United States, as it's in a desperate situation. No one gives it any weight, not in the regime, not even in Hamas, Hezbollah, and Iran. One of the most important achievements of Commander Yahya Sinwar is that he succeeded in creating a rift between the Israeli regime and the United States. Professor Hadi Kubayesi, what do you think of the words of this Zionist analyst who describes leader Sinwar as a wonder who succeeded in creating a rift between the regime and the U.S., which seemed to be in a situation where no one gave it any weight, according to Af Aitiam, the former Zionist minister?
Of course, there is a little bit of exaggeration in his words or a provocation for the Americans who changed the way they deal with the Israelis. He even goes beyond the electoral issue and deals with it as an issue for the regime. I mean, if it was an issue related to the regime of Israel only, I believe that they would not have any problem. If Biden only takes into account the American strategic political considerations and its interests in the region, he will clearly go with them in the war. But as a result of the elections issue, they're demanding the U.S. go beyond the elections and treat them as a state. One of Netanyahu's main advisors is the one who incited him to carry out the ground operation and continue the war. And his words are clear. He portrays the Americans, as well as Abramovich, as people who are against Israel and are putting pressure on Israel and are silent about it, while the other parties are waging a war against Yemen. They're waging a war as well, and they have carried out strikes in Iraq and Syria and are arming the Israelis day and night. But they, the Israelis, are saying, "You are our enemies. You're fighting us in time. We must be friends." This is Jewish talk. Jewish grievance is their adopted method, exaggerating grievances in an illogical and unrealistic way.
I mean, Professor Kubayesi, Mohammed Dahlan's plan is clear as if it is an Israeli-American plan par excellence. What is the purpose of publishing such plans at this time in the Hebrew media? And basically, do you think they are correct?
It may be realistic, but it is a dreamy initiative. I mean, if the war goals raised by Netanyahu were achieved in the event of eliminating Hamas, there would be a possibility. But we should refer to the analyses, and not only the analyses. What does the annual threats report of the American Intelligence Council say? It says that in the coming years, the Israeli forces will try and struggle to dismantle Hamas in the Gaza Strip. And Hamas has proved that it will rebuild its strength and pose a threat to the Israelis outside the Gaza Strip during the next 5 or 6 years. We're completely far from this proposal, meaning the reality on the ground. I cite the American statement or the official American analysis, which is an official document of the state, to say that they also acknowledge and admit to the media that they want to deal with this reality. But the reality on the ground indicates, and the events inside the Gaza Strip show, that this issue is very unrealistic.
Professor Hadi Kubayesi, what is your explanation for this insistence by the United Nations and the West on giving a role to the tribes in the issue of aid distribution without coordination with the Hamas movement?
They are establishing the political alternative. The land, society, and social infrastructure become separated from Hamas, and therefore Hamas has no role. Little by little, this land is demanding the authority of the technocrats, and we will reach it little by little, gradually. This is part of the course of the years that they are talking about, and in fact, Gantz talked about it at the beginning of the war or the first month. He said, "We need 10 years. This is a path that requires cultural, social, and security adjustment, and an adjustment in the balance of power at the level of the social structure."
The tribes rejected this proposal.
Here, his explanation for the tribes' refusal is that they are afraid that Hamas will not be eliminated, and thus Hamas will rebound and react to it. But the reality is that these tribes are Hamas, and there is no difference between them.
Director of the Al-Ittihad Research and Development Center, Hadi Kubayesi, thank you very much, and thank you all for your good follow-up. Greetings until we meet again. God bless you.
علي حبه جنة. وصيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 151st sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where he is preparing the community for an impending confusing state of fitna and a tribulation and a test and an examination that the community would face, giving us an insight on how a leader and a manager needs to be able to foresee certain events and prepare the community for and prepare the people to be able to face the challenges and the fitna that is coming. This is very important, as Imam Ali alayhi salam says in this particular statement and in this sermon. He says, وَتَثَبَّتُوا فِي قَتَامِ الْعِشْوَةِ, that be careful and be firm when the path is filled with dust and fog and you cannot see carefully. At that time, be careful and be firm on the path by sticking to those principles that are clear and firm. And we discussed about this at length and gave some examples. And you can find examples in your own day-to-day lives to confirm this issue.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, in today's world also, sometimes such confusions come in people's lives. One of these confusions is, for example, when ISIS started to do a lot of activities and they came in the name of Islam and holding the Quran, okay, and saying that they want to uphold the Islamic government and things like that, right? This is also a type of fitna. This is a confusion. The Muslim people need to ask themselves a few questions. That yes, the original idea of having an Islamic government, an Islamic system of ruling is a good idea, because Islam is the most perfect religion with all the right teachings. But the point that we need to ask ourselves is that there are certain issues that are very clear in Islam. Islam does not allow ruthlessly killing people and terrorizing them in such a manner. This is not permissible in Islam. This is a very clear statement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran clearly mentions, one who kills one person has killed a whole of humanity. Especially, he says, one qatala nafsan bighayri nafs aw fasadin fil ard, one who kills a person without that person having killed another person, or without that person having committed a big crime like corruption in the lands, an innocent life, without a reason, without a purpose, that person has, as if he has killed all of humanity. Now this is a clear principle. While we saw that these individuals would kill innocent people who had no crime at all, not only innocent, their own Muslim brothers, they would take the Quran and they would say that we are killing in the name of God in a ruthless way. These are clear indications that these guys were wrong. You see, this confusion that people got, oh, this is what Islam says. No, Islam doesn't say that. If you refer to the major principles of Islam, Islam is against these. And to give you an example, you can look at the Islamic Republic of Iran and how the non-Muslims are living in safety and protection inside the country. You can see that. That is a very clear indication to show you that Islam is a good religion based on scholarship, based on strong erudition and understanding of religion.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Now, we can give you various examples of fitnas and confusions that have been caused. And this is very important for us to refer back and look at these examples one by one to see how we can find those very basic and firm principles to stick to when we are in states of confusion. Right? So one of the examples was this fitna that came about with the name of ISIS, where many Muslims got confused. Non-Muslims also got confused. In fact, they felt, if this is Islam, we do not want it. But that wasn't Islam. In fact, later on, it was proven that the very Western hegemonic powers were the ones that financed ISIS, they are the ones who financed Al-Qaeda, they are the ones who financed all of these terrorist organizations that we have. You realize then, if they are the financiers of this, then who is the real culprit and where do these people stand? These are clear principles that we need to refer to in states of confusion. Another confusion that people faced was when suddenly a certain Western country comes up and says that we want to fight for freedom. We want to fight for example, saving humanity. Again, you need to fall back on your basic principles and see that which countries deserve to fight for freedom and justice and humanity. Just look at that. Just this statement, if you contemplate on it, you'll realize. Does a country that break laws around the world, that kills people, that finances terrorism, that does all of these crimes, do they deserve to spread justice in the world and to fight for other people's freedoms? Or are the countries that themselves have upheld the law within their own countries, they deserve to do that? If you ask yourself these questions, you'll realize and you'll fall back on those general principles that are firm and clear, and these fitnas will become easy to handle. Inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us to be firm in the path when these confusions arrive. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahruddin was.
When we say Divan of Hafiz is a book of Irfan,
Maulavi claims that this Masnavi Ma'navi is the interpretation of the Quran.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite dignitaries, ulama and scholars all across the world of Islam during the history of Islam. For today's discussion, I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about another outstanding figure and faqih and mujtahid and mutakallim, Shiite one, of course, from India again. He is no one but Sayyid Ali Naqvi or Sayyid Dildar Ali Naqvi. Sheikh Rouhani, give us some details about this outstanding man from India, a Shiite one. Who was he exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sayyid Dildar Ali Naqvi or Sayyid Ali Naqvi is a faqih, a jurist and theologian, a Shiite theologian from India, who was known in India as Ghufran Ma'ab.
Yes.
Of course, he studied in Najaf al-Ashraf and also in Mashhad in the presence of the great scholars like Bahrul Ulum, Sahib Riyaz, Mirza Mahdi Shahristani. And of course, he had the permission of narrating riwayat of Ahlul Bayt from Sayyid Mahdi Khurasani and Mirza Mahdi Shahristani. So that's why he was among the mujtahid. At the beginning of his scholarly life, he was akhbari maslak, traditionist.
Yes.
But later he turned to usuli and, let's say, the principialist, we can say.
Yes.
And that's why he is among the founders of the school of Usuli in India by the book titled as Asasul Usul.
Yes.
That's why he played a great role in campaigning against the Akhbariyun or traditionists in India. Yes, of course. Okay. Another point that could be mentioned about his scholarly life is that he is among the offspring of Imam Al-Hadi,
yes,
the 10th infallible Imam.
Thank you very much. So again, Sheikh Fadai, we have a figure that struggled very much in order to spread Shiite Islam in India.
especially Usuli Maktab in India. Just talk a little bit for us about his scholarly life in over there in India, especially in Lucknow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sayyid Ali Naqvi, as my brother mentioned, was born in India, but in order to use from great scholars of Shia Hoza, he had a journey to Iraq and could use from his great professors, Ayatollah Wahid Behbahani, Sahib Riyaz, Sayyid Bahrul Ulum, and Sayyid Muhammad Mahdi Khorasani after that in Iran. It means that he had two journeys to Iraq and Iran in order to use the knowledge of his professors. That is a very important point in his life that we can see this point even in other scholars' life, that they tolerate the hardship of journeys even at that time when the journeys were not easy. They tolerated that in order to improve the their knowledge, improve the science, and then transmit it to other people. And after being in the classes of his great scholars, he could have ijazah of rivaya. You know, at that time, before Usuli, the school of thought, usually our scholars, mostly they were focused on rivaya.
Yes.
So, because Rivaya was the only source of deriving the rules of Islam from religion, they were more sensitive about Rivaya.
Yes.
And because of that, there was some certificate called Ijazat al-Rivaya.
Yes.
It means that all people, all scholars and Hoza students were not allowed to say and write Rivaya.
Yes.
They had to get this certificate. In order, it means that they have to reach a level.
Mm-hmm.
So at that level, they were allowed to say and write Rivaya in their book. He had Ijazat al-Rivaya from all three great scholars that he had.
So this Ijazat al-Rivaya was different from Ijazat al-Ijtihad, you mean?
Yes, that is different.
Okay.
Ijazat al-Rivaya means that you are allowed to say that our imams said that.
This and that.
So
it needs a specific knowledge.
Yeah, specific knowledge.
And authenticity,
but
that's right.
After the time of, after this time, I mean, when the school of Usuli appeared at that time, this ijazah changed to ijazah to al-ijtihad.
Mm-hmm.
Because in ijtihad, rivaya is not the only source. We use from rivaya, we use from Quran, we use from aql, we use from ijma. We have four sources. So ijazatul ijtihad is something greater than ijazatul rivaya. But before the time of Usulis, we didn't have anything called ijazatul ijtihad, only ijazatul rivaya. I mean, at his time, he could get that certificate, ijazatul rivaya, and he was able to get that from three great scholars, Sahib Riyaz, Sayyid Bahrul Ulum, and Sayyid Muhammad Mahdi Khorasani, and that is a great achievement for
a
scholar.
Nice point and nice differentiation between ijazatul ijtihad and ijazatul rivaya. Thank you very much, Shaykh Fadai.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Sheikh Rouhani, some of his achievements in India were really great. For example, establishing Salat al-Jum'ah in Lucknow and Salat al-Jama'ah in Lucknow by him leading by a Shiite one over there among his achievements. Let's explain a little bit about this.
Yes, as you know, unfortunately, the colonizers sometimes supported anti-Shiite kind of teachings, doctrines, and schools. As we mentioned in the life of Sayyid Lucknowi as well, that the Britain, let's say, queen, ordered the people not to say azan in the Azan, Ashhadu, the Shahada of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. So you see that unfortunately these sort of problems sometimes were there for the Shiite communities.
Yes.
One of the great things that, great achievement that made by this scholar, as you rightly mentioned, was the Qiyam or resistance for having the Jum'ah prayer for the Shiite community. So that's why, of course, it was one of the great achievement of this Shiite scholar, because it is the Salatul Jum'ah or the Jum'ah prayer that gather Muslims, that gather Tashayyu and followers of the school Ahlul Bayt, and strengthen and empower them.
Yes.
In terms of their culture, their, let's say, teachings, unity, and also, let's say, understanding better the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wasalam. That's why, of course,
yes,
as you rightly mentioned, it was one of the great achievements of this great scholar. But beside that, we see that he had lots of great works in fiqh, in kalam, theology, in usul al-fiqh, in philosophy, in logic, in history. Some of them we can mention, that Mir'at al-Uqul fi ilm al-usul, which is an usuli book.
Yes, this is a famous book.
Right. And the other book, which is very much well-known in India, it is Tuhfa Isna'ashariya, which was written by Mawlavi Dehlavi against the Shayyo. This
yes.
book is criticized severely by this great scholar, and he wrote a response to that book, which is again very much a great achievement. Sharh Hadiqatul Muttaqeen, which is about fiqh, about taharat, sawm, zakat. The most interesting point is that most of these Indian scholars' works are published in Farsi.
Yes, yes.
In Persian language. It
yes.
means that at that time, Farsi and Persian was the scientific or the scholarly language of the people.
Yes.
That's why it was
You mean
in
even
Farsi.
Among the Shiite scholars,
exactly,
Persian
yeah,
was welcomed
yeah.
very
this
much.
This book is Hadiqatul Muttaqeen. Is
yes.
a very... The book that is used by the people, you know, because it is about Tahara, Sawm, Zakat, it shows that majority of the people even know this language, and they were speaking with this language, and they were reading their books in this language.
Yes.
Because it was like Risala Amaliya, like Tawdih al-Masail,
yes.
which was written for the public in Farsi. That's really, really interesting. And there are some other books like Muntaha al-Afkar fi Usul al-Fiqh. They are the great works of this great scholar in supporting the Usuli school in India.
That's right. Still, the libraries of the Lucknow and the other cities in India are very much rich in terms of the manuscripts, I mean the Shiite manuscripts, and so many of the scholars from Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon travel to India in order to benefit from the library. Some of the volumes of the manuscripts are found only over there in the Shiite libraries of India. Sayyid Dilar Ali Naqvi, as we said, was the first Congregational Sarat leader in the, we can say, Rajab 27th. He led the prayer, the Jum'ah prayer and Salat in Lucknow. He was the first Shiite imam of the Jum'ah prayer in Lucknow. Sheikh Fadai, any other details regarding his life?
Yes, I want to mention that one of the achievements that our scholars, Islamic scholars, like Sayyid Dilar Ali Naqvi, they had in their life is to show the real unity of Islamic society.
Yes.
You see that? How they have a connection between India, Iraq, and Iran. Just in order to gain knowledge, he went to Iraq and
yes.
had some professors there. And then he went to Iran in Mashhad. He used other professors. Then got back to his country, India, and taught there. So this good relationship between three countries, just by the subject of knowledge, science of Ahlul Bayt, science of religion.
Yes.
That is the way that we can have the unity in our Islamic society.
Very good.
And then the works that he had done, like Namaz al-Jum'ah, Namaz al-Jama'ah, you know, these are, all of them are the symbols of unity of Islamic society,
yes.
which is one of the duties of Islamic scholars that he did very good.
Yes, that's right. Thank you very much. Rajab 19th, 1235, he passed away in the city of Lucknow. His body was taken into Darul Taziyah Cemetery or Hosseiniya and was buried over there. Today, this cemetery is known by the name of Husseiniya Qufran Ma'ab. We see this is a title given also to Sayyid Dildar Ali Naqvi too. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you. Fi amal.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة.
Black and white.
Simplemente ser independientes.
The imperialist forces and the imperialist countries take different measures. One of the most perverse measures are the blockades and sanctions. Particularly those exercised by the United States, also by Western Europe, and sometimes even by some international organizations such as the United Nations. Beware. The main function of these blockades is to try to complicate the life to the inhabitants of the countries with whom they have contradictions and want them to change their way of thought, government, and administration. Because it seems that freedom, free trade, and self-determination does not exist for them. Of course, it doesn't exist. And they immediately take measures that in some cases have resulted in very serious issues in nutrition, medicine, and the most essential elements in some countries. That is to say, who is ultimately punished is the people who receive the sanctions.
Los gobiernos que han sido sancionados.
The governments that have been constantly sanctioned have become stronger in relation to their population.
Ya han cambiado el modelo de desarrollo.
And have changed the development model in such a way that as the great Chinese leader and founder of the People's Republic of China, Mao Zedong, said, the reactionaries lift the rock in their hands to such an extent that when they hold it up, it falls off on their own feet, and the sanctions become something negative for those who have imposed them.
Y se convierten las sanciones en algo negativo para quienes la han llevado adelante. Así tenemos, por ejemplo, que...
Thus, for example, among 17 sanctioned countries with the highest number of sanctioned companies, individuals, and private entities,
particulares,
some have been strengthened to such a level, as is the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, which has had sanctions since 1950. The Republic of Cuba, which has had sanctions since 1960, and almost total since 1962, and the Islamic Republic of Iran since 1979.
Bueno, también tenemos a Venezuela.
Well, we also have Venezuela, where we have Venezuela today that is satisfying almost 90% of its food consumption through internal production, something that has never been in history.
Los países sancionados.
The sanctioned countries, Nicaragua and Russia, strengthen their internal construction, their internal market, their internal industry, in such a way that they advance scientifically and militarily, deepening their independence and sovereignty, which has been a setback for imperialism. It is true that a cost that had to be paid. And that affects the people, all the inhabitants of the country that is sanctioned. It is the madness of imperialism, that fanatic thing of subduing others through hunger. This is what the gringos and North Americans do. This is what the Americans do. But it goes against them. Today, in the Gaza Strip, Gazans are the most sanctioned on the planet. There, not even medicines, water, or anything else is allowed to enter. Zionism and its godfather, North American imperialism, are the ones leading it. The people are wise. They persevere on the path of independence and sovereignty. The sanctions have proven to be a fiasco at the end of the day. This is Black and White. I'm Eduardo Artes.
Soy Eduardo Artes. Hoy, para hablar desde sanciones y bloqueos.
Today, we have a guest from Italy to talk about sanctions and blockade by imperialist powers against nations, governments, and countries.
Desde Italia. Él es Fabrizio Cassari.
Fabrizio Cassari, Italian journalist and international analyst, expert in analyzing economic sanctions and punitive measures applied by capitalist powers against nations.
Capitalista a los pueblos.
Fabrizio Cassari, welcome to Black and White.
A Negro y Blanco por Hispan TV.
Thank you for your invitation. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Fabrizio, desde ubiquémonos en nuestra época desde el punto de vista contemporáneo.
At the current historical stage, what are the goals, consequences, and manifestations of these policies and sanctions by the imperialist powers?
De sanciones y bloqueos por parte de las potencias imperialistas.
La política de bloqueo y de sanciones es parte de...
The policy of blockade and sanctions is called the fourth and fifth generation war, depending on who brings it up. The modern war, which the unipolar world starts, is to simply prevent the world from becoming multipolar. In order to prevent the loss of its hegemonic role as a group, the West is increasingly using all the tools of the fifth generation war, that is diplomacy, politics, and above all, the media and sanctions, which are the tools of this war. Sanctions today affect 17 countries with specific and selective measures and 6 countries with general measures. We must note that the type of these actions can be general or targeted at individuals. Therefore, a total of 23 countries have been targeted by unilateral, illegitimate, and illegal sanctions. We are talking about 72% of the world's population and more than 30% of the entire world's GDP. I said this to understand the size and the scope of this action. Sanctions, on the other hand, result from a clear but unfair desire to win a competition, competing with products and markets. When you ban the export of a country's products and when you have the same product, you will be the only option for purchase. Furthermore, when you prevent a country from using the international transaction withdrawal system, things get more complicated. The effect of this action is not only on your target country, but also on all countries that want to do business with it. This gets even more complicated when you block a country from accessing SWIFT transactions and also block it from using the dollar currency. When a country is sanctioned, the only option left is to buy Western goods. With these conditions, the West keeps its economy in a state of addiction and says that it is the best and biggest economy. But no, the reason is sanctions. As I told you, sanctions are not a substitute for war. Many times you are told that sanctions are a substitute for war. This is a lie. Sanctions are the art of war. This should be clarified. And in the following, you will see their dire goals.
Entonces esto habría que quedarlo claro, claro. Y vamos a ver después cuáles son sus objetivos finales, ¿no?
Así es, las sanciones son parte de la guerra. Ahora bien, ¿cómo los pueblos?
Yes, that's right. Sanctions are part of the war. Now, according to the current situation that we are witnessing, the situation has changed. As we know, we see American countries that have stood up for their rights, and how the Democratic People's Republic of